I've just begun in the last couple of sermons to start preaching through the book of Colossians, this very short letter, epistle from the Apostle Paul to the Colossian Christians. I didn't realize how much of the children's time would actually connect so well to the Colossians 1 passages. The gospel had come to the Colossian Christians. It had been believed. It had become alive by the awakening of the Holy Spirit, the reality of God working. So we're in Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to read the first 5 verses. We're only going to look at verses 3, 4, and 5. We had done last week the beginning. But let me read Colossians 1, 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Amen. We'll stop there. Last week, we looked at Paul's opening salutation in verses 1 and 2, and we saw that it was loaded, absolutely loaded with great doctrine. And it was loaded with the reality of the grace of Jesus Christ in all Christians through the ages, but in this particular case, all the Christians there at Colossae. The grace of Jesus Christ had made the Apostle Paul just that, an apostle. The grace of Jesus Christ had made the Colossians saints, holy ones, consecrated ones. And the grace of Jesus Christ keeps coming. It keeps coming. It keeps flowing like a waterfall. And that's why Paul says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So that was his opening salutation, full of doctrine and full of reality of the grace of God in their lives and in our lives as a Christian. And now Paul proceeds, after that opening, Paul proceeds on in this letter and he launches or breaks forth into thanksgiving to God. He tells the Colossians, before he's going to get to specifics that he's going to address and help them with, he begins to give thanks to God about them. So his thanksgiving is for what? The Colossians. What about the Colossians? He had heard things about them. What had he heard about the Colossians? He had heard that the gospel had come to them, the gospel truths that marked their lives, virtues, the true reality of the evidence of the new birth, marked their lives. And Paul here in these few verses mentions 3 of those. What you'll hear is the triad virtues of Christianity. Faith, and in this case he deals with love second, and hope. We typically see it faith, hope, and love, right? The triad, the triangular, children, the triangle of these virtues, these truths in a Christian's life. They've been awakened in faith, they're marked by love, and they have hope. And Paul, he doesn't just ease his way into it. He tells them, I give thanks to God when I pray for you, for these things in your lives. It stirred him to give praise to the Lord Jesus Christ who had done it in them. Now it makes me wonder, what would other pastors hear of Providence Chapel, what would they say about us? If this is what Paul said about the Colossians, I mean, we're going to get to the heart of what a church should be about, these first verses. But it makes me wonder, what would pastors say if they heard about us? Maybe they never met us, right? Paul had never met these Colossians. What would be the 3 things that other pastors, godly men in America or outside, would write to us and say about us? What would they be thankful for? Another way of saying it is, what would be the essence of our testimony as a church? Well, on that note, we sometimes receive random letters here at this building, believe it or not, addressed to our church. And I have some letters here that were intended for various churches in Texas. And there's three letters here. But they're not all three to us, but there's one of them should be to us. So anyway, I think we should look at these and we should read them very quickly because I think it does tie into the Colossians passage. So let me read these real quick. Let's just see. Y'all help me figure out who are they talking to. This letter comes from church growth guru named George. All of them mentioned three things, interestingly. He said, first, I'm so glad to hear of your high-profile building campaign, Progress for Jesus. Number two, and I'm impressed with the success of your Pizza with the Community event, where hundreds came for free food. The ear-blasting music was right on. And number three, and I'm really happy the big screen TV is connecting to the techie generation. Keep them plugged in. Here's another letter. This letter comes from Tickle Their Ears, Todd. Number one, I'm encouraged that you have stayed away from the topic of sin. There's no reason to offend anyone. Number two, and I'm pleased with your decision to put away the Bible. It's really not relevant anymore, you know. And number three, I'm very happy to hear of you describing Jesus as accepting of all behavior, no matter how immoral or twisted it is. Here's the third letter. Letter from Ian Murray? I think I've heard of him. Edinburgh, Scotland. Number one, I give thanks to God for what Brother Mac has shared about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, and I rejoice that loving one another is a visible fruit of your church body life. Increase even more in this love. And number three, I'm so thankful that you have an abiding hope for what lies ahead, eternity with our great Savior. That glorious day is drawing near. You know, we might laugh. Children, these are not real letters. I wrote these. But you get the point. We might laugh, but we should weep, shouldn't we? The gimmicks and the man-centeredness and the entertainment-based cultural churches today are everywhere. These kinds of things and much more. But you already knew that. I'm not going to spend my energy on that. I want to spend my energy on Colossians 1. You know that. But Providence Chapel, what about us? How do we walk? Would Ian Murray write a letter that says that? There's just a few of us in the room that have met him, Brother Ian, so he doesn't know essentially any of us here. But what would he hear about this small gathering in Denton from his friend Ian Hamilton, who was with us last May? What would he hear? Well, beloved, may God make us a people that are known for faith, love, and hope. Like the Colossians, that's what we want to be about, just like they were. So let's go back to the text. Those are the three virtues, the three truths that mark their life, not these silly gimmicks that are going on all over the United States, but the essence of the life in Jesus Christ. Paul says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And then he goes into, what does he give thanks for? Look at the text, beloved. Verse 4. The testimony of faith. He gives thanks. They had a testimony. They had a witness. They had a reality of faith. He said, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. That's the first virtue, the first truth that marked them. Paul is rejoicing that the work of God's grace was absolutely evident in their faith. It was heard. Paul's in Rome in prison. He's in the capital city. They're out in Colossae, small community in the valley, in this valley area. And yet the faith of the Colossians had made its way back from Epaphras and others to the Colossian Christians. They were genuine, faith-centered Christians. So though he had never been with them, Apostle Paul never had actually seen them. like my example with Ian Murray, Paul had heard much about their faith. It was public. It was visible. It was known. You get what I'm saying? It's not a hidden thing, your faith, who you are, what you believe, who you follow, where you live, in terms of what are you about. He had heard about their faith in Christ Jesus. I like what Sam Storm said. Although faith is personal, it is hardly private, and it is certainly never secret. You get these politicians who get asked about their faith. My faith is private. What a cop-out. To be in Jesus Christ is absolutely public. You've been made alive in Him, and your life is set apart for Him. And so the Colossians were marked by a faith that was known, it was heard, it was lived out. What you center on and spend your energy on will be visible to people. It will be. People will know what you're about sooner or later. Faith is not a private thing tucked away. I do this alone once a week in my closet at home. Hardly. It is never a secret, like Sam Storm says. And note, beloved, faith has an object. Faith has a focal point, has a person. He says their faith in Jesus Christ, or as he says here in the text, Christ Jesus. That's how it renders it in the King James. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Well, that's so powerful. They had Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the absolute epicenter of their focus. He was what their faith was based on. When they were brought into believing, the awakening of the Holy Spirit, the new birth, and as they continued, He was their focal point, not things that other men are wasting their energy on all over today. Faith in Jesus Christ. It's not some vague thing. Faith is not just this loose, oh yeah, I have faith. Faith is centered on Christ, right? It's amazing how often you hear terms using faith. That's a faith-based ministry. And you kind of want to pull the veil back. What do you mean it's a faith-based? What kind of faith? What's the faith based on? And people won't go there, but you can talk in political and social circles about faith-based. You talk about Jesus Christ singular-based, then you start thinning the ranks in a hurry. People say, now wait a minute. But the Colossians had faith in Jesus Christ. The object of one's faith always determines its worth, its value. Everybody get that? Everybody understand it? What you have faith in is ultimately based on the value of what you're looking to. So the logical deduction from Scripture is there is one faith. We can go back to Ephesians. One faith, one Lord, and that is Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul rejoiced in, that they were centered on faith in Jesus Christ. Beloved, if you think of it through history and through the Scriptures, we have all kinds of examples of other faiths. The prophets of Baal in the days of Elijah, the prophets of Baal had so-called faith, didn't they? They were earnest. They were vigilant about their devotion to their faith, if you want to call it that. But what were the pagan idols of the men of Baal? Were they real? No, they were not. Those men had so-called faith based upon pagan idols, and it cost them their life. When Elijah said, let's build these big wooden altars, and we'll light these, we'll see what happens, you call on your God. They had nothing, their faith was looking to nothing but their own imagination. Folly. Insane. And it cost them their lives. So the prophets of Baal, the people in the day of the Colossians, as well as the Ephesians and the Galatians and the Corinthians, people all throughout history have faith, so-called faith. Y'all with me? They have so-called faith. But the day of the Colossians and some of these other early churches, their gods of those people were bizarre. They had these strange, mystical, created gods of their day. Little g, little gods, false gods, non-existent gods, no power, no reality. You see the contrast? Paul rejoices that the Colossian Christians had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were looking to Him. Awesome reality that. And people, this is tragic, but it's so true. People all over America today have so-called faith, and it is based on nothing, nothing. It is based on foolish mysticism of all sorts. Anything goes. It's almost open game. The more ideas, the more concepts, the better. How dare you get on a talk show or answer a question and go singular to faith is only in Jesus Christ. But the object of one's faith always determines its worth. The object, what am I looking to? Jesus Christ is the object of our faith. And our fellow Americans who have these foolish gods of their own imagination and these faiths, these different so-called faiths, they die in their sins and they're cast into hell and they're shown to be serving a vain faith that doesn't exist. It is not cruel to tell people that. It is loving and gracious to warn people. You serve an idol. You serve a false faith. You serve a lie. You serve somebody else's imagination. So the Christians in Colossae had faith in Jesus Christ. He is the one true Savior and God who rules. They were centered on Him. And if this faith is heard about to Paul, and it is known, and it's public, and it's visible, then its faith in Jesus Christ is life permeating. It can't be a secret. I can't be a governor or a mayor or a congressman or a school teacher or a coach and my faith be secret. What are you talking about? It governs my whole life. I'm not my own. I was bought with a price. Jesus Christ purchased me. I'm His. It's not a secret. In a sense, it's a living testimony. If Eric Little runs in the Olympics, or Jim Elliot dies on the beach, or John MacArthur preaches to thousands, or Paul Washer ministers to people in the jungles in his younger years, he does it as a living testimony unto God. I am Christ, He is mine, and I am His. So it is life permeating. It's going to be seen by others. You can't vote on things. You can't pass legislation without it influencing your view. You can't be a Supreme Court and take up a big issue that's happening today and not see it based upon what you believe is truth. It's irrational for intelligent people to argue that faith would not influence the way you live and make decisions. Who do you think you're kidding? It has to. By the very essence of it, that shows ultimately that all they have is little trinkety, non-true faiths. If faith is something that's private, well then it's really not big enough or important enough to influence anything, right? But faith in Jesus Christ influences everything. It drives everything that you're about. It's evident in how a person lives. Christ in you, how you live. Following Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. He is the shepherd of us. He is everything. It's evident in how a person makes decisions. How do you make decisions? I'm submitted to the teachings of Jesus Christ. That's how I make decisions. How do I think? How do I view things? What do I long for? What do I give myself to? It's evident, I'm talking about this true faith in Jesus Christ, it's evident or put on display in what a person puts value on. Right? What do they put value on? And the answer to that would be for the Christian, whatever Jesus Christ values, whatever honors Him. That's what I put value on. And it's evident, true faith is evident in who or who you spend time with, who a person spends time with. That's what I value. That person, those people, that gathering, that assembly. You realize for people in this room today, you have friends, you have family members, you have those who think you're wasting your life hanging out here with these people. You went to what conference on Easter weekend? You wasted 3 days on that? Right? Would you? You sing songs and teach your children the glory of things in the Scripture. That's what y'all do? You don't do all these other things? Who you spend time with? You see, beloved, the Colossians had a public, visible faith. And Paul said, We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. That's a big statement right there. Do you want to have that testimony? Do you want an Ian Murray or somebody else say, I've heard those people have faith. They walk with Jesus Christ. He is their all in all. Beloved, that's what we want to have. That's what I want to have. True faith has to be public. True faith in Christ. It will have a verbal proclamation, and it will have living proof, your life, that the Lordship of Jesus Christ is on you, in you, with you. Has to. How you talk, how you live, that Jesus Christ is Lord of your life. Undeniable. It's biblical. It's throughout all the New Testament. It starts with the Lord Jesus Himself. His disciples and His vessels, His people, live in such a way that it's evident to the world around them. So first, the testimony of faith. Paul gives thanks that the Colossians were known for their faith in Christ Jesus. That's the first. Let me move on. Let's go back to the text. Pick it up again. Verse 4, middle of verse 4. What else did Paul rejoice in? Their testimony of love. He says, and I give thanks, middle of verse 4, and of the love which you have to all the saints. There, we'll stop there. And the love which you have to all the saints. Paul also rejoiced to hear of their love to other Christians. And we've already talked about the term saints that's used throughout the New Testament. Those who've been born into Jesus Christ, who are now a vessel made holy by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. They were known as loving other saints, other Christians. I met a friend of mine for lunch. Mac knows him. My wife knows him, but he's an engineer that I worked with for years. Very dear brother. And I have not been with him in quite a while, and I met him for lunch this week. And so you get down to it, our friendship is based on one thing, Jesus Christ and Him alone. Just like it is with Mac Tomlinson and Lee Dodd and Jeff Price and you. And so this brother was just barely got there before me, and I came walking into the restaurant. Public, it's visible. It's seen by others, and he just embraces me. That's what Christians do. That's how we live the Christian life. And so Paul rejoiced. I'll come back to this brother, and something happened in that meeting. Paul rejoiced to hear not just of their faith in Jesus Christ, but it was marked by love. Now this is the chief virtue as it relates to the fruit of one's life. Faith is the beginning point. There is no Christian life without faith. Faith is the awakening of God to make the sinner who's blind and dead come to life. And behold, Jesus Christ is the Savior. And that has as an accompaniment with it love. God's love for us, our love for Him, and our love for others. It's absolutely hooked together. It's displayed. It is seen and witnessed by others. Jesus said in that great verse to His disciples, by this shall all men know that ye are My disciples, if ye have love one to another. Did I knock that off? So there's going to be a mark in their life. It's probably a battery issue. I'll keep going. Jesus said that you will be marked, or you will be known as My disciples, because you have love. You walk in love. You'll do as I've done unto you. You will have that mark, if you want to say, that sign in your life. Being Christians and being followers of Jesus Christ, it will flow out of love. Constant love, real love, abiding love one to another. That's what Jesus said. John the Apostle also wrote in 1 John, you remember this? Thank you. John the apostle of love. He writes about it a lot, doesn't he? 1 John, you know the end of this. We know that we have passed from death unto life because, why? Because we love the brethren. That's 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. It's a mark. It's a given. If somebody says they're a Christian and they don't love other Christians, it discounts their testimony. I'm a Christian. I don't go to churches. I don't hang out with those people. I do my own thing. ? I don't think you're a Christian. Likely is there not. If James says in his letter, faith without works is dead, can't we say with absolute assurance that faith without love is dead? Yes. Because faith is marked by life, the life, and it's fundamental to the testimony of Jesus Christ. It is marked by love. So that's what Paul rejoices in. It's one thing, they're known for their faith, their followers, they're devoted to Jesus Christ, but here he says, and your love to each other. This is really, you talk about 101 foundational Christian living, the reality of the Christian life together in Christ and together. This, beloved, these first 5, 6, 8, 10 verses, we're talking about here it is. We'll get to other wonderful things too, but let's not miss this. Love is displayed. When people come to the fellowship conference, do they see Christian love on display? Fair question, isn't it? Because each year at the fellowship conference, we have a new people. It's getting to be now, this is my third conference, it's my second. Somebody will say, this is my first. But the point is, what do they see? Do they see true, authentic Christian love on display there at the conference? My answer is, absolutely they do. So somebody says, where? Where would they see Christian love at the fellowship conference? There's a bunch of people sitting around, singing a few songs, some guy preaches at them, go eat. No. There's more going on than that. You see love, brother to brother, sister to sister, brethren who truly love each other in all kinds of ways at that conference. And that's a gathering of different Christians who've come together for a bigger event. These are different places that they worship and they're a part of. But now we're talking about the manifestation of Christians together. Well, you see it at the registration table with the women working together. The sisters, how they care and love and share and talk. You just put a tape recorder there. Just listen. Do they really love each other? Because you can't miss it. If they taped different times for us, is it real evident? Well, they just have a true love for each other. So yes, it's real. You watch when people, you ladies who work the table, y'all can tell stories. When people first get there and they come in, and y'all are trying to get them registered, but they're seeing friends, right? And so they're kind of listening to you, but they're not really listening to you. And they see old brother so-and-so, old sister. And so they want to greet them. They want to embrace them. They want to just catch up with them. That's real love. As Saeed so wonderfully says, that's Jesus Christ in you, to me, you and him, connected. Well, also at the fellowship conference, the lunch table. The lunch table is a wonderful time to see Christians who love each other, who love just being together, sharing, catching up. One of my favorite moments each time at the conference is when the gentle giant, Baker Hughes, is finally seen. There he is. I usually say, all right, I can interrupt. I probably have offended somebody in here. I'll say, hang on, I got to go see Baker. Just because there's a bond, there's a depth of love since I was in my mid-20s that I have with him, a closeness. Beloved, this is evident. And for the love that you have to all the saints, Paul rejoiced, thanking God. It's a God-given thing. You understand what I'm saying here, right? You can't learn this at a conference. You can't just read a couple of books. It's Christ in you that produces this. Loving other Christians? You see these small groups outside, out by the miniature golf, out under that pavilion, out around the corner. Or you see two brothers or two sisters in the faith just sharing heart to heart, absolute devotion to Jesus Christ and to one another. I think they all apply to loving the saints. So it's a picture for us. I don't want us just to think about it abstractly, yeah, this thing of love. It's real, it's lived out, it's expressed. Now note what Paul said about the Colossians, and I've already been emphasizing this, but they had love to all the saints. You group over here today, just maybe these first 16, 17 people, y'all just love each other for a while. Just, you can blow us off. Don't worry about us. I'm going to hang out with the first three rows over here. I kind of like them better anyway.
So, and maybe Mac, you can, if you want to join in us, you can come on in. I kind of like Mac. So, you see, it's nothing like that. It's not selective. It's not cliquish. It's not groupy. It's not, well, these are the old ones. Children, love everybody. Don't feel like you can't interact with any age in here. Parents, us that are older, me, let's love everybody. That's why part of what I like to do when I do pastoral visits is going home. I like to connect to the children. I want them to love or know that I love them and I care for them. And I want to relate to them. I want them to open up. I want it to be real. That's what Paul's speaking about here. They weren't selective. Christian love is throughout the entire body. Doesn't matter socioeconomic or anything like that. We're in Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are one. We are one people. He is our head, and we follow Him. So we can miss things like that. Faith in Jesus Christ and love to all the saints. How is that shown, Brother Philip? Christian love. Well, it'd actually be probably fun to just take the month of May and keep a booklet. Somebody keep a ledger. We're not going to do this, but I'm just saying. And we say, the different expressions of love within the body of Christ here, which is all glory goes to Him. We don't produce these things of ourselves, right? It's of Him to will and do of His own good pleasure, right? He's working in us, Christ in us. But the expressions of it are real. And we could write these down. Just yesterday, Stephen and Jeff and different ones ministering to that lady that you had shared about. Where's Brother Stephen? He's right up here somewhere. There he is. That it's real. It's love. It's other encounters. Chris and I together the other night on her birthday. Just loving people. We were together. We were walking across a dart platform, and there was a very pitiful older woman. And I had a sense as Chris and I were walking, this is our next encounter. It was public. We're on a dart platform. That's the rapid light rail rapid line. And so there's people coming and going. There wasn't a lot of people at that time. And Chris and I were there just talking to her, trying to express love, love for Jesus Christ and concern for her. It is public. Man, I'd like to go to a political convention and say, would you guys shut up about private, secret, hidden faith? You ought to live in such a way that the world goes, that congressman is different. Let Jesus Christ own you, rule in you, and show His reality. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So, beloved, it is real. It is visible. Christ being, or love being expressed for one another in the body. We care for one another. We could go back to all those one another. There's a caring. There's a concern. There is a serving of one another, like the brothers did yesterday. There's a praying for one another. How glorious that is to be able to pray. Y'all send notes. People are in need. We cry out to God. I've told you before. Sometimes I'll get a note during my work day, and it'll be a heavy thing, and I'll just have to shut my door. I won't have anybody in my office at that time. I'll just have to shut my door, and I just go to God. Lord, come and do something now. What a privilege to be able to pray for God's people. It's not just a privilege; it's a responsibility. Forgiving one another. In this area, throw all ledgers away. Don't hold any odds against a brother or sister. You'll do way good to not have any paper and pencil close by when it comes to if somebody hurts you. Let it go. Don't hold on to it. Love one another. Churches have been ruined, split. The testimony of Jesus Christ have been tainted because of these things. Badly because of such things that creep in. Paul's constantly exhorting to love and unity and oneness. Love is expressed in esteeming one another. To esteem one another. You don't hear that word very much today, right? I esteem them. I respect them. I hold them in great regard. Brother Conrad came in here right now. I'd probably be prone to just want to stop and just love him and say, Brother, do you have something to share? I'll just stop right now because I have such respect for him. Esteeming one another highly. And friendship. Got any friendships in here in the faith? We should. Should have it all over this building, all over this room. Different friendships that are based in Jesus Christ. So, beloved, these are just manifestations. These are witnesses of the love between God's people, within all the people of God. So many more ways. I could go on this, but you get the point. The Colossian Christians had it. By the grace of God, Charles Spurgeon was a great Christian. You heard what I said. By the grace of God, Charles Spurgeon was a great Christian, and he was a great preacher. He was loved, he was respected, he was heard by thousands in the 1800s as he would preach there in England. But you know what? You start reading firsthand accounts of those who got to know him, knew him, hundreds, thousands, because he was a pastor. Charles Spurgeon was a man who greatly loved Christians. I mean, just loved them. He wasn't a figurehead up there. He was a man who loved Christians. One of his contemporaries, this is just one, I want to quote, one of the contemporaries of his day, another godly man, another pastor. Instead of competing against him, that was the last thing. He loved him, he respected him. Listen, this is first-hand account. Could any face more fully, meaning any face, anybody's, any face more fully express friendliness, warmth of affection, and overflowing hospitality? We know of none in whom these traits so shone forth. Listen to this. His greeting was warm as sunshine. Wow. It mattered not what might be the shadow on the spirit of the troubled heart. This was people who were heavy. Listen, it all vanished away at the voice of his welcome. Talking about Charles Spurgeon. Beloved, Christians have the witness of love. We don't just expect that in Charles Spurgeon. We expect it in every single Christian. The grace of God brings us into faith centered on His Son and love for His Son, Jesus Christ, and His people. So the Colossians were known for this. Glory to God. Let's finish the next one. Go back to the text. Verse 5. Their testimony of hope. Now you see why I wanted to sing those great hymns. Faith, loving, I love thy kingdom, Lord. I love your people. I love your gathering. And hope. Here's the testimony of hope. Verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel? This is the third virtue that is so often mentioned in its connection to love into faith. Hope. Well, we sure live in a society that didn't have much hope, right? We are a hopeless America for the most part. You ask most people. Most people are fatalistic. They don't have confidence in government. They don't have confidence in lawmakers. They don't have confidence in others that are supposed to be doing what they're to be doing. There's not confidence in police. There's not confidence in authority. It's just people are skeptics. They don't have any hope. But the Christian doesn't walk around without hope, do we? The Christian says, my hope's in Him. And so the reality of hope was evident in the Colossian Christians. These three things are always connected. Faith, love, and hope. You can't just say, I've got two of them. I've got to start working on the third one. It doesn't happen that way. Faith is the new birth. Love is the fruit of the new birth. And hope is living in the eternal reality that I am Christ. And He's going to take me home. On Jordan's stormy banks, I feel I'm a lot closer to the banks looking across every time I go out to that gravesite, that cemetery that I'm probably going to be buried at. I feel very close to the soil now when I go there. And I'm not saying that in dread, beloved. Who was I with? Was it the Virgin of the Night? I said, if I die, y'all go ahead and sing that song at my funeral. I wasn't totally just sporting with you. I was being sincere. There is a hope that the Christian has in a hopeless society. That's why you need to be ready to give an answer for the hope that's within you, right? Be ready. You're going to meet cashiers at the grocery store or maybe at a fast food place or somewhere. They're hopeless. They're hurting. Look at them. Say something to them. Sometimes they're all covered. They're already just defiling their body, their vessel. Painting it, tattooing it, piercing, whatever. Look past that. Love them. Speak to them. Show compassion for them. Show hope that Jesus Christ is alive in you. Man, what a testimony. Yes, faith is growing in Jesus Christ. Love is being displayed like Jesus Christ. But hope is longing to be with Jesus Christ more and more. That's what he's saying here. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Not just something eventually, but we're living in it now. Have you ever had somebody stop you and say, are you sure that that's where you're going? Are you that confident that Jesus Christ has gone to prepare a place for you? That's what he said. That's what he said. And he said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I'll take you to be with me, basically. There will you be with me also. In my Father's house are many mansions. Yes. We look for that blessed hope. We look to Him. We have a hope and an expectancy today, tomorrow, until He takes us home. It's real. It's alive. Christians shouldn't walk around hopeless. You get the point. They must have the testimony of hope. It's integral. It's integral to faith and love. The reality of the grace of God producing hope. I'm not saying you don't have hard days, discouraging things, heavy things, burdensome things. But you don't live in a fatalistic way of thinking. You live in the hope of Jesus Christ today, tomorrow, and forever. So Paul rejoiced for this hope that the Colossians had. It was sure. You can put it in parentheses, certain. And I kind of hope that that guy will call me back. I sure hope I get that refund check. I sure hope the test results of those medical tests turn out. Not sure. That's not what we're talking about. I have hope in Jesus Christ. Certain, sure, confident, established. It won't move. It can't be changed. Titus 1, verse 2. Paul speaks of this. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. He's speaking of salvation and this hope of eternal life. Do you have hope of eternal life? Surely you do. If you're in Christ, yes, it's a part of the whole new birth and now knowing where you're going. In hope of eternal life. He also said in the next chapter in Titus, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Sometimes Jesse and I will be on the back porch or out in the backyard when the sun's going down. Isn't that right, Jess? And man, that sky, there's things going on. And we're both just admiring. Jesse likes to call it God's paintings. Yellows and oranges and purples. And all of a sudden we're just standing there. Wow. But the thought of He's coming. If I don't die here, and then He takes me, He's coming. Mac's been preaching on some of this out of the Gospel of Mark. He's going to come. Forget the oranges and the yellows and the purples. The Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the one true Savior, is coming again. Whether I get to live to see it or not. That reality is true, and that should be in us. People should hear us say that. I've actually sat on an airplane. I don't think it's against the rules. Somebody sits in about if the plane has trouble or this or that, and I'll say, well, I know this. If we go down, Jesus Christ has me. Now, that makes some people on your row or the row in front of you, behind you, a little uncomfortable. What's that guy talking about? It's not implying that I have anything to do with how that plane's going to perform. It has everything to do with where I think I'm going should something not happen. Or should something bad happen, let me put it that way. So looking for that blessed hope. Saints, the joy of heaven is called your blessed hope. Children, what do you have hope in today? Those of you who are ready to burst into your career, make money, do things, change the world, what do you really have hope in today? It's a fair question. Mr. Congressman, Mr. Medical Advancement Breakthrough, Mr. Entertainment of the Year guy, what do you really have hope in? To have hope in Jesus Christ today and what awaits us is the message for the ages. It is the message for all mankind. We have the most certain and sure hope of all humanity, those that are in Jesus Christ. So it's called our blessed hope. I like what Matthew Henry said. What is given to believers in this world is much. But what is laid up for them in heaven is much more. Right? Isn't that true? Reading Matthew Henry these days has kind of taken on fresh meaning, because that's what Whitfield would have his Bible, and he would have those Matthew Henry commentaries, and he would spend hours reading to think, yes, we have much in this world, but beloved, the full inheritance or the full part measure of our salvation is ahead. It's coming. Let me go back to my friend I met this week. My friend has developed a unique relationship with a homeless man in Fort Worth. A bona fide love and way of ministering and helping him in numerous ways. And as he began to share with me, he would have tears in his eyes. He's talking about it. I'm just listening now. I'm hearing a sermon. I'm probably hearing a way better sermon that day than you're hearing here today. But he was preaching to me in his own way. And he said, Philip, I'm not close. Where I live is not close to where he is. But he said, in God's providence, I've continued at times to go by there and try to check on him. He said, back in the winter, you know, we had some cold stretches in the winter. He said, the Lord would bring me to my mind. I'd go look for him. And I would help him. I'd get him out of the cold, get him into a place where he could be taken care of, and things that he would do. And he's sharing, and I'm just listening. I'm just listening to this. And he said, and then there was a stretch, but he said, I didn't see him. I didn't know what had happened. And he said, I went into, I think it was a store or something, obviously close to where this guy had been living. And I heard the voice, and he called my name. And he said, I went over to him, and he said, he just shared. He was warm, and he was telling me about his life. And then he paused, and he said, I actually died. My friend looked at him, and he said, what do you mean? He said, I actually was at the hospital, and they lost my heartbeat and everything, and they had to bring me back. So my friend was just... And so as my friend was listening, the guy said to him, you know what? On the other side, there was nothing. There was nothing. That's what he said. That must have been when my friend was in the process of leaving or something. My friend said, I couldn't even get out of the store. And I said, now hang on here. I'm going back. He went back and he got back to this friend, this acquaintance, and he turned and he said to him, oh yes, there's something. The kingdom of Jesus Christ is real. The kingdom that is forever is out there. It's real. It's eternal in the heavens. It'll fade not away. It's glorious. So he began to speak this truth into his life. The world thinks there's nothing there. It's all here, right? It's all now. Get what you can. Live it up. What's the next boxing match? What's the next rock concert? What's the next thing to fill your mind and your heart with vanity of vanities? Jesus Christ lives forever. We live in Him now. We live in Him tomorrow. We'll live with Him forever. Jesus Christ, the pearl of great price. Is there anything else to spend your life on? To sing songs about? Is there anything else to write poetry about? Or to cause to build houses of hospitals and things, ultimately the care, the ministry to help, or to walk across a dark platform and see somebody? Is there anything else to tell them but the hope that's in Jesus Christ? Paul knew the Colossians had this. Saints, we have a sure hope that's laid up for us in the heavens. You have it. Paul rejoiced that they had it. I rejoice that you have it. God gave it. God did it. Glory to God. We give thanks to God. That's what he says. Paul gives thanks to God for this reality. Let me close. These letters weren't real. Okay? This letter is real. This one's real. This one's alive. And Paul gave thanks in that day, 2,000 years ago, plus or minus, gave thanks to God for what he knew to be absolutely certain about these Colossian Christians. Their lives were marked by real faith in Jesus Christ, real love to one another, and a hope for what was ahead for them in the heavens with Jesus Christ. Paul knew it. Paul thanked God for it. Paul prayed earnestly unto the Lord to continue it more and more. Beloved, this is to be true of you and I, us. There's no reason, any other reason for us to exist except to be to the praise and glory of Jesus Christ. Yes, that it would be visible, to be lived out, that the grace of Jesus Christ would be displayed at the individual level and at us, at a corporate level. God do it for His name's sake. Amen. Let me pray. Father, we, like Paul, we give thanks to You for the reality of what You did in the Colossian Christians. It's such a pattern there in the New Testament. Paul was so quick to praise You and to give thanks for their faith, their love, their hope. He does this in other letters. It's constant. Lord, it's a reminder that those truths, those gospel realities in our life are the foundational realities to be focused on, to walk in, that grace would abound more in us, that faith would be growing, love would be absolutely fervent and real within the body, that hope would be here today, tomorrow, looking for that blessed hope that's yet to come in the heavens. Lord, make it real for us. We don't want to just read this letter and marvel at those people. We want to have this. We want to be marked by this. We're here for Your name's sake. We're a gathered assembly unto You. So we bless Your name. Thank You for this letter. Build us up in it, Lord Jesus, for Your name's sake. Amen.